You remember that so far in the series, in hour number one, we've talked about the fact that God exists and that God has spoken. He's told us who He is, and He has told us what He expects of us. He's told us what this world is all about, and He's told us how it's going to end and where we can end. In hour number two, we really spent a lot of time in hour number two focusing and thinking about the idea that God has told us that He has prepared for us a paradise. He's prepared for us a wonderful place, a place that we want to make sure we get there in terms of its descriptions in Revelation chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 21. Where it tells us about there's no tears there. There's no heat in the sense of a hot sun. There's no sorrows there. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. We kind of see in the Bible that life began in the Garden of Eden, a place of bliss, and eternal life is going to end in a place of eternal bliss called paradise that God has prepared. In hour number three, we talked about last week a real sad fact, and that is that God's also been very clear to us that not everybody gets to go. It's a wonderful place called heaven, but God tells us, and Jesus has related to us, that not everybody gets to go to heaven. And so this hour, we want to really deal with the topic of, do you want to go to heaven? Because it's a choice. Do you want to go to heaven? And we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. So John read for us Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. And there's two pieces that really dovetail or tie in together about going to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? That's the want to. Okay, the first piece is the want to. Do you want to go to heaven? These verses here in Matthew chapter 13 really deal with that question. If you want to go to heaven, you have got to want to go to heaven. All right? You've got to have that attitude about you that says, whatever it takes, whatever I got to sell, whatever I have to do, I want to go to heaven. And so we'll deal very briefly then with this topic of the want to. God doesn't take to heaven the people that don't want to go. Have you thought about that? People that don't want to go to heaven, people that don't have the drive and the strive to go to heaven, they're not going to go because God doesn't take those folks. God doesn't take to heaven people who are not dying to go. All right? That's what Matthew 13 tells us. If you want to go to heaven, you got to be dying to go. That's the want to. That's the level of want to that we need to go to heaven. But then there's some other things, and we're going to deal with five items this morning about what it takes to go to heaven. And y'all say, oh boy, I know what these five items are. How many of y'all know these five items? Yeah, okay. Well, I'll give you five more then. Because these are going to be different than what you've heard. Number one is on the entry requirements to get to heaven. The very first one is you have to know God. You ever thought about that? If you want to go to heaven, we're going to have to know God. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 11. Turn there with me, would you please? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 11 tells us a little bit of something about knowing God. If y'all get there before I do, just hold up. This is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. And the Hebrew writer tells us this about the people in God's church. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. They won't teach them that. Why? For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. You see, to even be in the church, to even be in the kingdom, you have to know God. Now, we're not talking about Yeah, there's a God that's out there exists. Y'all remember in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer later on in this book tells us, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You hear how I said that? They must believe that he is. You know, society here lately has changed the conversation around to where we get to talking about, is there a God or isn't there a God? And that's real unfortunate, because the emphasis, I think, in this verse is not on the word is. The emphasis on this verse is on the word he. We have to believe in God, in who he is. That means we've got to understand God. We've got to know how God feels about things. We've got to know about what God is doing and his power and his intent. We need to understand about God, that God's got a loving side in giving Jesus. But when we go back in the Minor Prophets, what we also find out is God can get very angry, and he can be full of wrath. And we've got to understand that God is who he is, not who we wished he was. So we need to understand who God is and believe that he, the God of the Bible, is. You know, I think when we really get into studying God and seeing who God is, we kind of get like Paul did in 1 Corinthians that we talked about last week, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, that's the motivation. When you really get to know God, when you spend the time in the Word to know God and know who he is, it's going to change how you think about things. You know, it's like Ezekiel was in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel saw the wheels and the wheels and the eyes and the eyes and everything rolling around, spirit moving, wheels going everywhere. And he was impressed, right? And he said, "Whoo, isn't this neat?" No. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, what it says is he fell on his face. He fell down on his face. When we get to know who God is, we're going to act a whole lot different when we know how he is and what he wants. Knowing God requires that you be intimately familiar with him through his description of himself in the whole Bible. Brethren, I would dare say there's a lot of folks that don't know what the minor prophets are talking about. And you know why they don't know what the minor prophets are talking about? Because they're not in Bible class on Sunday morning, where we're learning about God and we're learning about the way he is. When you know God, when you know God's glory, then your response to him is going to be one of humility, as we see in Ezekiel chapter 1. Not only do we need to know God, but the second thing that we need to do is we need to understand that we need Jesus. All right? Part of the thing in knowing God is it very quickly points out that we got a problem. Isaiah chapter 6 really tells us about that kind of problem as Isaiah saw it in verse 5. You remember Isaiah saw God. He saw him face to face, essentially, is how he described it in the vision that he had. And he says, "Woe unto me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips." The thing about it is, when you know who God is and you know who you are, there's a problem. Because knowing who we are and what we're like, we cannot be with God. If we're dirty, ugly, defiled, if we've ever committed a sin, we can't go. We can't be there. And Isaiah saw that in Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Revelation puts it this way in Revelation chapter 6. Turn there with me, if you will. Revelation chapter 6 and beginning in verse 15. Revelation 6. Beginning in verse 15. Everybody get there? and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. What's it say in verse 17? And who is able to stand? See, the problem is when we realize who God is and we realize who we are, we got this problem. We can't stand before God. It's just not possible for us to do it, except through what Jude tells us in Jude 24 and 25. Let's flip back over there. Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You see, we're going to have Jesus. If we're going to stand before God, to be able to stand before him at all, we need Jesus. And when we find out that we really need Jesus, that then those words in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 become all the more powerful and all the more meaningful to us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We need Jesus, and we need to understand and appreciate the fact that we need to have Jesus. And that leads us to point number three. The third thing is that if once we know God and know what he's all about, and once we know that we need Jesus, we've got to be reborn. We have to experience a rebirth. The Bible tells us that we've got to experience that rebirth by both water and the Spirit. In John chapter 3, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. The rebirth of the Spirit, that's the denial of the flesh. That's the repentance that comes about. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 47, Jesus in that context was sending his disciples out on the Great Commission. And he says repentance had to be preached beginning in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see Luke writing in Acts the follow-up to the command of Luke 24 and said, Peter said unto him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So what Jesus told them to do in Luke chapter 24, they went and started doing in Acts chapter 2. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter explains, he said, God's not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Acts chapter 17, we also read Paul saying on Mars Hill to the philosophers, telling them there that in times past, God winked at people having troubles and not following him. But he says, but now God commands all men everywhere, it doesn't leave anybody out, to repent. Okay, so there's got to be a rebirth of spirit and the denial of the flesh, but then also that rebirth of the water. And we see the rebirth of the water is the baptism in Romans chapter 6, that baptism is where you get into the water with Jesus, because what's in that water is Jesus' grave. And just like Jesus was raised to walk in newness of life, we go in a fleshly person. We are baptized in the waters of baptism, and we come out of the waters of baptism born again, regenerated, washed spirit with a good conscience, because we did what God told us to do. That's baptisms in Romans chapter 6 and then also in Colossians chapter 2. You know, the reason this rebirth is so important is because it changes who we are. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says what happens in that process of the rebirth is we become washed. Jesus' blood covers us. It cleans us. It makes us pure and holy again. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it's through that process that we have redemption. God buys us back from the sins that have condemned us, and he forgives us. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer tells us that what God has done for us is he has cleaned us up for the purpose of serving him. That's why we're clean. It's to serve him and do the things that he wants us to. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, the writer tells us there about the purpose of baptism. Turn there with me, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, telling about Jesus. Remember, Colossians is that book that tells us that Jesus is at the center of everything. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith by your own working. Now, wait a minute. What's that say? It doesn't say by your own working. It says through faith in the working of God. You see, that's what's going on in baptism. It's nothing you're doing. It's something that God is doing through the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision in your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Ooh, I'm so glad that Jesus did those things. But I've got to be reborn so that I can get there, so that I can get the forgiveness of my sins. Step number three. So we've talked about knowing God. You got to know God. Number two, you got to need Jesus. You got to have that heartfelt need for Jesus. Number three, you have to experience a rebirth. And number four, you have to express love. You see, love is a way of living. It's a lifestyle. It's something that you do, and you do it day in and day out. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Let's take a look at that while we're there. In verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Hey, that's where I want to be. I want to be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. That's love right there. Paul was made a minister. He was sent to love. He was sent to minister the gospel. But the truth of it is, he wasn't the only one. In Acts chapter 28, we've all been commissioned to love with the gospel, and we need to be ministers of the gospel as well. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Oh my. There's love toward God right there, overflowing with gratitude. Because when we realize who God is, and when we realize we need Jesus, and when we realize that God has made a way for us to experience a rebirth and to get rid of all of our sins, we got to experience gratitude for all that and believe in all that. In Colossians 3, we're not going to read all of Colossians chapter 3 today, but I'd encourage you to do that. Colossians chapter 3 really tells you how to put on love. Romans 13 is a great love chapter, but Colossians 3 is how you do it. And so in Colossians 3, look at verses 12 through 14. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to show and express love. And if we're doing what God wants and we're planning on going to heaven, we have to express love. And it's something we have to do regularly. God, and we express love by all those things in Colossians chapter 3. You know, Romans chapter 12 tells us how to live a life of sacrifice. It tells us at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 that we need to be a living sacrifice. And then the whole rest of chapter 12 tells us how to do that. Same thing with Colossians chapter 3. Get it? All right. Let's move on to the last item here. We're up to number 5. And number 5 is we need to look heavenward. Not only do we have to know who God is, we really have to need Jesus. We've got to experience rebirth, and we've got to express love. But we also have got to look heavenward. The Bible tells us that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, tells us, seeing as we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay by the burden that so easily besets us and run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You see, where's Jesus? He's in heaven. What do we need to be doing? Keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him, okay, that's where our mind's going to be, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You see, keeping our focus on Jesus and keeping our vision on heaven keeps us from getting tired and wore out. If we're feeling tired and wore out, what we need to understand is we may not be looking in the right place. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 tells us, forget about what's gone on. Forget about the past. Where you need to live in the present. Press on to the goal. That's what Paul says. You need to press on to the goal. Keep the goal in your mind. Keep pressing on to the goal. Keep looking heavenward. And ultimately, when we get to be really, 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 really old, which is older than anybody in here, then we get to be like 2 Timothy, Paul was in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8, where Paul says, I've fought the fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but also to those who love his appearing. Looking forward again. All right, so the fifth thing we need to do is look heavenward. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, John saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. He saw a place of righteousness. He saw a place of beauty. He saw a dwelling place of God where God dwelt among men. In Revelation 22, verses 12, 14, and 17 of that final chapter of the Bible, we read about a place that's prepared, a Savior that's inviting us to come. We read about the river of life and the waters of life coming out of from under the throne. We read of the tree of life on either side of that river coming out there. And what we know from these verses is Jesus has said, look, it's coming quick, and it's coming for sure. We need to take encouragement in that and hope in that. It's coming quick. It's coming sure. It's coming for those folks that have washed robes those folks who've cleaned themselves. And finally, it's coming to those who are thirsty for the water of life. You got to be thirsty, just like we said in Matthew 13. How bad do you want it? How important is heaven to you? Are you thirsty for the water of life? If you're not thirsty for the water of life, you're not going to make it. Sorry. It's not my will, it's not my word, it's God's word. So we've talked about in this series that God has exists and God has spoken. He's told you what he thinks. He's told you what he wants. He's told all of us he's got a paradise prepared for us, but he's also told us not everybody gets to go. Do you want to go to heaven? That's the subject of the lesson this morning. Do you want to go to heaven? I'll tell you what it takes. It takes five things that spell kneel. You've got to kneel before God. You've got to humble yourself before God. We're not going to get to heaven without humbling ourselves and doing things his way. We've got to know him. We've got to need him. We've got to experience his rebirth. We've got to be Jesus in the flesh expressing our love. And we've got to have that thirst and that desire that no matter what it costs, we're going to do what God wants to go to heaven. How do you feel about that this morning? Are you there? Or are there problems that you're having in getting there? You know, a lot of times folks don't know about the rebirth, or they've thought about the rebirth and they haven't really fulfilled all that God wants them to do. Maybe that's you this morning. If you know you need to do something that needs to be done to go to heaven, I hope you listen to God this morning, because God's saying you need to take care of that right now. There's no waiting. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. God says today is the day of salvation. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need a burden and a load lifted, if you need hearts to pray for you so that you can do these things that God's asked us to do, we want you to do that now, even as we stand and sing.